Okay, good to see some new faces, visitors, people visiting for Thanksgiving and stuff like that. Welcome. If you're just joining us today, you're coming on a good week because we are in the middle of a series about the purpose of life. And what we've been looking at for the past several weeks, and we'll continue for the next couple of weeks, is to look at what in the world we are here for. And we said in the very beginning that the fact that we were created by a creator, that we weren't just made randomly, must mean there must be a reason why. Okay, if we were random, then we may have no purpose in life. But because we have a creator who created us, there must be a reason why. And we've been looking at that for the past couple weeks, and we looked at the first, we said that all of us have a general purpose for our existence and a specific purpose. So here we're talking about the general purposes, but hopefully through our discussing the general, you can also discover the specific. But I already told you guys that I can't tell you your specific purpose. All right? Only God can reveal that to you through your time with Him and things like that. So the first two general purposes that we discovered is that we were first made to worship God. Remember, we were created to be His sons and His daughters. He created us out of His love, and He wants us to love Him back. That's our first and foremost priority. And if we're not doing that, then you're not fulfilling your purpose in life. The second purpose, we said, was fellowship, which is not only He created me to be His son, but you and you and you and you and you, so He created us to be brothers and sisters, and how He created us to be part of His body, which is the church family. And today we're going to get into the third purpose. But before I do, I told you guys that one of the incentives to attend every week here was that at the end of this series, we're going to give away a portable DVD player. All right, so some lucky person is going to have their own portable DVD player bought on Black Friday at a very, very good price, okay? And all you have to do to get it is to figure out, like, there's like a phrase that is like the subject or like the summary of this entire series that we're talking about. And every week we've been giving away a different word in that phrase. So we've already given away, it's four words in total. We've already given away the first two words with different clues the past 2 weeks. We'll give you the third clue today. And usually I show you a slide up there with the clue. Today I'm not going to do that. I'm tired today. Today you're just going to have to figure it out yourself. But there will be clues up there today at some point in time. But I decided I was too tired to give you the clues myself. So don't fall asleep today or else you may miss the clue. Anyway, back to our third purpose of today. It's very appropriate based on the gospel reading that we read in church. Today's purpose is going to be discipleship. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 8. Oops, sorry, I pushed the wrong button. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Sorry, I think I pushed the wrong button there. Anyone get connected to a small group today? Anyone can help me here? I pushed the wrong button here. I went out of my thing. Give me back to my PowerPoint. Anyway, on your handout, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." All right? For whom he foreknew, he being God, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. If you want to know the third purpose for today, it is that last phrase, to be conformed to the image of his son. All right, very good. Now we got it. Thank you, Mina. One more time. Still off by one. Somehow we're... There we go. There it is. To be conformed to the image of his son. It has always been God's plan for you from the very, very, very start, not just to be born and to be his son, not just to be part of his family, but then, once you're part of the family, to grow into the image of his son who is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is common sense. When a parent has a child, the goal is not to have babies. The goal is to raise those children into mature adults. But if the baby stays a baby for the rest of eternity, that's bad. Okay? It's cute when the baby says goo goo gaga, stuff like that. If 25, 26, goo goo gaga, stuff like that, that's not cute, that's a tragedy. And unfortunately, many of us are the same way spiritually. We have been born spiritually, we join God's family, but that doesn't mean that we've achieved what God wants us. God wants us to grow and to mature. and to grow into the image of God himself, image of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we should no longer be children, but may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I like that expression, that we should no longer be children, but may grow up. Some of us have, like, if God wanted to give us a message, and you say, God, what message do you want to give me? It's this, it's grow up. Because God needs us to mature and not just stay at the same level. I think this message is applicable to everyone in the world, but I think it's specifically applicable to us here today in St. Mark's Church right here. Because God has been revealing to us that this is the specific message that he has for us. That we have many people who are very active, many people who are good at attending, kind of like we talked about in the sermon today for the second liturgy, those who are there, who are coming, who are following. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. So, your third purpose in life, write this down, is discipleship, which is to become like Christ. My third purpose is to become like Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth not to give us the Bible, not to say some nice sermons, not to do miracles. He came to make disciples. And that's why when he left, he told the apostles in Matthew 28, it's not in your handout, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's what he wants. He wants disciples, not just people who sing songs and go to church on Sundays. So, how do I become a disciple of Christ? How do I become like he is? Well, it's not a one-word answer, all right? It's not like a quick thing. It's actually a lifelong process that hopefully can begin, or hopefully has begun, or if not, can begin today. But it's something which takes a lifetime to achieve. Because the goal is that the same way Christ thought, you think. The same way he talked, you talk. The same way he walked, you walk. Is that you, as we said before, in all things, grow up into him. And it's something that isn't easy to do. What we want to do today is see the process by which we become disciples. The process by which we become like Christ. I believe that God has a very, very specific process and a plan for you to get from point A, which is wherever you are right now, to point B, which is the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Like I said, he wants you to talk like him, walk like him, think like him, to have his purity, to have his humility, to have his compassion, to have his whatever, whatever, whatever. And he has a specific process to get you there. What we want to see today is, what's that process? It's not an overnight thing. It takes time. But the fact that it takes time is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. All right? Nothing of any value is done quickly. All right? If you want a nice, you know, meal or something like that, it takes some time. Let that sucker cook in there until it's nice and ripe and ready to go. But if you rush it, which is I used to try to do, that like 400 for like 5 hours is the same as like 500 for 4 hours. It's not exactly the same equivalent. It's the same thing with God. God has a process by which he will get us ripe and ready. And just like that turkey in the oven, it may not be a comfortable process. Maybe some heat, maybe some fire under us, something to kind of bake us or cook us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is the most important verse to understand today. Romans 8, 28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God. What we're going to see today is how God uses some things which don't appear good, some things which don't appear nice, some things which may be painful, which may be, like I said, with that turkey, may cause a little discomfort, a little heat, a little something, which may cause some what we think is problems, but how God can work those things together for good for our sake, for those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose again? To make us like Christ. So God can work all things to make us like Christ. The baking example is a good example. Because just like as in baking, to make a nice, juicy cake. All right, you cake connoisseurs in here would know that you take some eggs, take some flour, probably, take some milk, I don't know, vanilla extract, carob syrup, I don't know, I'm just inventing stuff. You take all these random things, you mix them together, you bake it in the oven, out comes a nice, juicy, beautiful cake. But if I take those ingredients in and of themselves, they're not very tasty. Would you like a cup of three or four, like, regular eggs? Okay? Would anyone like a spoonful of flour for dessert today? Each ingredient in and of itself may not be appealing, may not be tasty. But when you mix them all together and you stick it in the oven, then all of a sudden it comes out nice and good. That's how God works as well. He gives us some things which are painful or may be hard or may seem untasty, but when you mix it all together, you give God time, He works it out together for good to those who love Him. So what we're going to see today is, like I said, what are those things that God uses to make us like Christ? And we're going to see how God can use not most things, not the majority of things, but all things to make us become like Christ. The bad things, the painful things, the whatever kinds of things. And specifically, we're going to look at three kinds of things. We're going to look at trials, we're going to look at temptations, and we're going to look at trespasses. We're going to look at them each one by one. Three things that in and of themselves aren't nice, but God can use them for His good. Okay? But the key is understanding that just having these ingredients in your life don't necessarily make for a good cake. It has to be cooked the right way, and you have to respond the right way to these three things in your life. Alright? So with that, we'll jump right in to the first one. Okay? The first one, unexpected tools that God uses, is God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. God uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. Trouble is something that I'm sure you can all relate to. Anyone here have a perfect life? Anyone here have no problems? Anyone here never hit traffic when they least need to hit traffic? Anyone's computer doesn't crash when they can't figure out how to print the stupid thing? And anyone have those kind of days where just everything seems to go wrong? Trouble is there in all of our life. The biblical word for trouble, there's two words for it in the Bible. It's tribulation or trials. And with each of these three things, we're going to come up with a definition. Trials, the definition of them is they are designed by God to help us. All right? Trials are designed by God to bring us closer to Him, or like I said, teach us how to trust Him. So sometimes the troubles in our life are not always as we think, the devil trying to mess me up. That's what we always think. The devil trying to mess me up. Or it's always bad. I'm telling you that sometimes God brings trials into your life to make you a better person. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. This is God's formula. In order to build our character, okay, He has to give us tribulations and trials sometimes. This gets to an important concept that we need to understand here, that if you don't understand this, you're never going to figure this whole discipleship thing out. Life is not about comfort, it's about character. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. The problem for many of us is we hate tribulation because we are not trying and aiming at character. Our aim is comfort. Our aim is ease of life. And in that situation, tribulation certainly doesn't produce comfort. So you need to figure out what it is that you're aiming for in life. Are you aiming for character and a strong character and a godly character and a Christ-like character? Or is your goal comfort? The two are opposites, okay? And you can't get them both. You cannot be chasing two things. You can't chase something going north and south at the same time. You have to choose which one it is that you're chasing. We hate trials because trials are against comfort. God likes trials because trials build our character. Thing is, if you're trying to decide which one you want, the comfortable life or the life of character, let me tell you which one God wants. God doesn't care about your comfort, unfortunately. Sorry. God cares much more about your character. Ain't no lazy boys in heaven. Okay, there's no big screen TVs in heaven where we all The path to heaven is not laden with comfort. The path to heaven is laden with trials and suffering, okay? And that narrow path. That said, I'm not saying God doesn't reward His children. But if you're looking for an earthly comfort, you cannot be seeking an earthly comfort, a life of luxury and pleasure, and seeking a godly character at the same time. They're two opposite kinds of things. So it's important to get this. Because if you don't get it, you will be bitter towards God. If you don't get this, every time something bad happens, you will naturally blame God. Anyone ever see the movie Bruce Almighty? Some of you saw it. There's a nice scene in that movie where everything's going wrong for this guy, Bruce. Okay? And it's at the very beginning of the movie. And because he doesn't understand this concept, he naturally does what many of us do. That God must be against me. And God is a meanie. And God is a this and God is a that. Let's take a listen and watch. Takes a second there. If you don't understand what the purpose of trials is, you can become very bitter very fast. And unfortunately, that's what happens to a lot of people. So that's why it's important to get this. It's important to get that life is not about, as he was talking about, his job and his this and his that. If that was God's goal, then absolutely, God is a meanie. If that was the goal of life, then yes, God is doing a very, very bad job. But that is not the goal of life. The goal of life is for you to become, have a Christ-like character. This is a very big problem when you expect heaven on earth. Heaven is no problems. Heaven is no trials. Heaven is no tribulation. And if you expect that here on earth, you will be in for a rude awakening. And you will have very, very bitter life. Okay? Because it's simply put that this is not heaven here on earth. This is not a place of comfort. This is a place to have tribulation so you can have perseverance so you can have character, and character so you can have hope. So what we're going to see today is that every problem has a purpose. Every bad thing, God can work into something beneficial for you. Regardless of how bad it may seem or who caused it or anything like that, God is able to work good for all those out of all those bad things. Look at the life of Christ. What we're going to do today is we're going to see, if our goal is to become like Christ, we're going to see the stuff that Christ went through and see the parallel to that in our life. Did Christ have troubles? Did he have tribulations? Did he have trials? Absolutely, he had them. And what we'll see today, no trial was greater than that at the end of his life, right before he went to the cross. I believe the greatest tribulation that he went through, I said this last year during Holy Week, was not on Good Friday when he was nailed to the cross. I believe the worst time was on Holy Thursday when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because physical pain is bad, but mental pain and emotional pain is that much worse. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and you get the needle, okay? The worst part of it for me, the part where I'm shivering and sweating and stuff like that, is when she's pulling it out and lining it up. Okay, and as she's, and you see the glistening thing and you're just, your eyes go cross and all that kind of stuff. That to me is the worst part, you know? And actually, you brace yourself so much that the pain is not really as bad. Well, I think the same thing for Christ. I think the worst part of his suffering, the worst trial, was on the night before he died, when he was in the garden, and he took his disciples to pray with him. And he knew the pain that would come, and he knew the anguish, and he knew how the whole world would forsake him. He knew how he would carry the sin of the world, and we can only imagine how painful that must have been for him mentally. I'm sure none of us can relate, of course, to that pain, but we can see the words that he said and maybe kind of relate to a certain degree. Mark 14, verse 32 says, "Then they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.'" Remember who it is that's saying these words. The Almighty, the guy who parts the sea, the guy who makes water into wine, the guy who has healed people and raised people from the dead, is now saying, "I'm deeply distressed and exceedingly sorrowful." No doubt about it, he had much anguish, much pain. So much so here that he didn't even want to be with the disciples. He had to like go away and pray by himself. But here's what we learn in our first lesson about how to deal with trouble and how God can use troubles for our benefit. A couple verses later, verse 36. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I like his response because it teaches us an important lesson about how to become like Christ and how to deal with trials. And that lesson is this, that if you want to be like Christ, it's okay to say, "Take this cup away from me." That's okay. You don't have to be superhuman. You don't have to pretend that you enjoy the pain and suffering. You don't have to wipe the smirk or the frown off your face and pretend and this and that. You don't. It's okay to say, "God, this hurts me." In fact, it's good to say that. "Take this cup away from me. I hate this." And everything that guy said in that video clip would have been okay if he'd have come to the final statement right here. And that's where a lot of us don't do, which is, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." It's okay to say, "God, I hate this," as long as it ends with, "You know what, God? I trust you more than I trust myself." It's okay to say, "God, I don't understand why this is happening," as long as I get to the point where I say, "You know what? I don't understand, but I don't need to understand. I trust that you understand." There's nothing wrong with saying, "Take this cup away," as long as you get to the final part, which is the surrendering it to God. That even when things is bleak, even when things is hopeless, even when things seem like there's no hope, God wants you to say, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Think about it. If the goal here is to teach me to trust Him, how would I ever learn how to trust if everything went my way? How would I ever learn how to have faith in God if I never had any problems? When do you pray the most? I bet you would not have any idea how to pray if it wasn't for troubles in your life. I bet you if you never had anything bad in life, you would never have ever said a real prayer. So God uses these things to teach us. I hope you can see that. I hope you can look past the surface level of the trouble and see the lesson that God is trying to teach you behind it. If not, you're going to be in trouble. With every one of these points, I'll give you a couple tips, practical tips, to help you to learn how to see trouble as an opportunity, not as a bad thing. The first practical tip that will help you here, I urge you all to keep a spiritual journal. This is very, very important in life. Make sure that you have a journal where you write stuff down. Thing is, it's commanded in the Bible, Numbers chapter 33, verse 2. God commanded Moses. It says right there, "Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. While they were on their journey, the people of Israel in the wilderness, God told him, 'Write down where you were at the beginning.'" Why? Why didn't God want him to write it down? Who's smart here can tell me. Well, because one day he knew they'd be standing in the promised land, and he wants them to remember how they got there. Because it's very easy for us to sit here and say, "Oh," and just kind of see, all we see is right around us. But he wants them to remember when you used to be over there. "Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, how did I get here?" "I helped you." He wants us to remember the starting points of their journey. And I urge you to do the same thing, to get yourself a journal and to write down your spiritual journey. A journal is not a diary, okay? I'm not saying to write down, "Today I met a nice boy and he was nice and he asked me." And that's That's a diary, okay? No one cares about that stuff, okay? A diary just says, like, what happened in the day. A journal says the lessons that I learned along the way. And that's what I'm urging you to do. There's three journals in my life, okay, which whenever my faith is weak, or whenever I get down spiritually, I turn to one of those three, depending on the situation. The first one is my very, very first trip to Africa as a missionary. And when I was all by myself and I was scared to death, and I remember certain things in that about how God really worked and I saw God's hand. Second one is when, right before I got together with Mary Ann and how God brought us together and all that kind of stuff. And the third one is when I was ordained as a priest and I was those first few days in the monastery, just kind of seeing how God did the whole process. Those is important for me to have, because when right now I'm looking, I say, where is God? And God didn't do nothing. And God left me this and that. I look back and I say, wait a minute. That's exactly how I felt on March 14, 1998. Well, let me see how I felt on March 15. Oh, it's going to be okay. Okay, God comes through in the clutch. And when I see He did that in that journal, in that journal, that one, it gives me hope and faith to grow, to go on for today. So that's the first thing, is keep yourself a spiritual journal. The other thing that it allows you to do, just as it's kind of like a side note, it's kind of like taking pictures. You know how, like, you don't see how much you grow until you look at a picture of yourself from a year ago and you see, wow, you know, you grew taller or shorter or hair less or fatter, whatever. Okay? So it's the same thing spiritually. When you have a spiritual snapshot, you can see the growth and it's kind of encouraging to you. Second thing that I will urge you to do is remember the reward. Remember the goal, the destination, not just the journey along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. St. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." St. Paul's light affliction was 10 times worse than all of our worst days combined. And he calls it a light affliction. Why? Because it was, when you compare it to the eternal and exceeding glory which was waiting for him on the other side. So it's important that we look past, again, the here and the now. That in heaven, heaven is a place of comfort. Heaven is a place of no trials. Heaven is a place with no tribulation. Heaven is a place with no bad stuff. And we must remember that to motivate us to get through the stuff that's going on today. I heard a story one time of a girl, true story, of a young girl. She was like 10, 11 years old, who had a brain aneurysm. Okay, which apparently is a very painful thing. She was asked one time, of course she was in a lot of pain and all that kind of stuff, so her family was trying to make her comfortable and this and that, and they're trying to do the pillows this and the chair and this, and they asked her, "Are you comfortable?" And the way she responded, I'll never forget when I heard this story. She said, this is a little girl, said, "I won't truly be comfortable till I get to heaven. I won't truly be comfortable till I get to heaven." She knew that her life wasn't going to last much longer, and it didn't. Her life only lasted a few more days after that. But that attitude is what I'm trying to show you guys. That's spiritual maturity. Where even if I'm not comfortable today, I know I will be comfortable one day. And that's what pushes me to get on through life. Again, if you're living for the here and the now comfort, you'll be sorely disappointed. Because life will never be comfortable. Life will never be easy. Life will always have trials and stuff like that. So God uses troubles to teach us how to trust Him. The second thing that God uses, unexpected tool, is God uses temptations to teach us to obey Him. He uses temptation to teach us to obey Him. First, I said He uses trouble to teach us to trust Him. And I said trouble, something designed by God for our good. Temptation is designed by God. No, it's designed by devil. For our good? No, for our harm. Okay? For our direct harm, for our death, for our destruction. However, like we said in Romans 8:28, God is able to use even the temptations in your life to work about good. So God does not design temptations, devil does. But God can use temptations for your good. How? Think about it logically. Anytime you're given a temptation, you have a choice. Sin or no sin? Devil or God? The right thing or the wrong thing? And of course, if you choose the wrong thing, that's bad. But if you choose the right thing, You're taking a step in the right direction. Every time I get up on a Sunday morning and come to church, I'm telling God, I love you more than I love sleep. I resist the temptation to sleep. Step in the right direction. Every time I'm faced with a chance to lie and I tell the truth, step in the right direction. Okay? So every temptation, even though it's designed by the devil, God can use it in a way to bring you closer to Him. Did Christ face temptations? Absolutely. The very, very beginning of His public ministry. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Right off the bat, you see Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Realize that it's not bad to be tempted. This is where sometimes we fall into like some messed up ways of thinking. That sometimes people come to confession and confessing all the temptations. Okay? Temptation is not sin. Christ was tempted. It's not bad to be tempted. It's bad what you do after that temptation. Alright? Giving in or not giving in. But the fact that you've been tempted means you've been given an opportunity. An opportunity to show God how much you love Him, how much you choose Him over choosing the devil. So that's what Christ did. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Look what Christ did when He was tempted. His response to the temptation, okay, He was tempted to go this way. He didn't do it. Did He just stay where He was? No, look how it led to Him worshiping the Lord and serving Him. So that's what temptation does. It provides you an opportunity to take a step closer to the devil, or step closer to God. Temptation will never leave you neutral. Okay? You will not end the same place you started after temptation. You must either take a step to the left or a step to the right. Alright? Maybe some of you take more steps than one or two sides. But you can't stay in the same place. So don't get down if you feel like you're tempted a lot. Okay, that's a common thing. I'm tempted so much, and the temptation, this and that, and you get down and depressed and miserable and all that kind of stuff. Don't get down on yourself. Use it as an opportunity and realize that every temptation overcome is a victory. Okay? And it's a step in the right direction. Practical tips to help you with fighting temptation. Number one, keep focused on good thoughts. Keep focused on good thoughts. Temptation always begins in the same place, in your head. Philippians 4 verse 8 gives us good advice. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, meditate on these things. The Bible knows that if you can keep good stuff in your head, you're going to have a much, much, much better chance when the temptation comes. Because what temptation does is it always catches us off guard. That's when we fall. Alright? Can't remember who it was. Some old person said, it was like a writer or something like that, that sin is not when you deny God or when you rebuke God. Sin is when you forget God. And I think that's very true. None of us want to deny God. But what happens is I may be later on today out with some friends and I may have forgotten about God for a brief moment. That's all it takes. That brief moment is all it takes for the devil to jump in there and grab your attention and take you down. So instead, try to keep yourself focused on God. All right? Try to keep your thoughts good thoughts. That means the things that take your thoughts away, the magazines, the TV shows, the movies, the radios, the this and the that, that's pulling your thoughts away. Some people say, why is it bad and it's not sin, this and that? Hey, say all the nonsense you want. As long as you're in that, you can't be in two places, okay? Your mind can't be in two places unless you're much smarter than most people. You can't think about two things at the same time, especially God's, and that one for sure. So therefore, if you can keep your mind focused on positive, on good, you can avoid a lot of temptations that are out there. The other thing to realize is that sometimes when the temptation comes, we focus on the temptation itself. And that's also wrong. Sometimes the temptation comes, all of our energy and our mental capacity is focused on overcoming this temptation. You know what you're doing then? You're getting into like a spiritual tug of war with devil. Who's going to win that tug of war every time? He's going to win. He's trying to tell you, give into this. You say, I'm not going to give into this. I'm not going to give into this. I'm not going to give into this. You'll lose no time. Easiest thing to do if you want to win, drop the rope, walk away. Drop the rope, walk away. Think about something else. Leave. Change your environment. But you can't sit there in the environment and say, I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to do this thing. I'm not going to do this thing. I told you guys this example before. If I want to lose weight and I don't want to eat pie, does it make sense? I stand in front of the pie, I'm not going to eat this pie. I'm not going to eat this pie. I'm not going to eat this pie. No, what makes more sense? Turn around, go get a muffin, get a granola bar, like, get your attention on something else, and you don't even want the pie. If I had a muffin, why would I need a pie? Okay? Same thing. If you could have your mind focused on godly thoughts and on godly things, the temptation doesn't stand a chance in that example. So keep your thoughts focused on good thoughts. Second thing, find spiritual partners. This is really important. This is the importance of small groups. I never, ever, ever want to be in a dark alley in Anacostia late at night. But I especially don't want to be there by myself. And if I had to choose between being there in a group or being there by myself, hey, that isn't a difficult decision to make. How much more so spiritually? I know none of us likes to talk about temptation. None of us likes to talk about our sins. But you know what? If you're fighting alone, you're probably going to lose. You need help spiritually. And you need someone to support you. And you need someone to go with you and someone to say, look, I got your back, you got my back. And we go down this thing together. I know that's not easy to do. I know it's not easy to open up about the temptations in my life. I know it's much easier just to pretend that I don't do any sins in life. Easiest thing for me to do is stand up here and appear like I'm perfect and just give sermons to other people. But the problem with that is that I'm setting myself up for defeat. All right? And if I really want to be successful, I need to open up and allow others to help me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. How many of us is that true for spiritually? The devil can really mess you up if you keep it to yourself. I promise you. And just bringing things out in the light, just opening the door to the closet, most of the bats go away by themselves. Okay? You don't need to shush even the bats out. Once I open the door in the closet, the bats naturally just kind of scatter. It's the same thing to this closet. So many of us have it closed, double bolted, chain lock, boom, no one's ever getting there. You know what? No one's ever getting out of there either. And the devil's already in there and he can really mess you up in there. And you have that sucker chain shut, you're just asking for a defeat. So allow people to help you. This is where you need your small group. You need to be, like I said last week, actively involved in a small group. Not just attending a small group, but making yourself vulnerable. I'm not saying come in and confess your sins and open your diary and all that kind of stuff on day one. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is allow others to help you. Don't be closed off entirely. So we said first, God uses trouble, make us trust us, temptation to help us obey. And the third thing that he uses is he uses trespasses to teach us about forgiveness. What are trespasses? I'm not talking about your trespasses. I'm talking about others' trespasses. Trouble designed by God to help you. Temptation designed by devil to hurt you. Trespasses comes from who? Neither God nor devil, from people. Okay? Trespasses comes from other people, and yeah, it usually is to hurt you. I have bad news for you. We don't live in a perfect world. We live in a world where you will hurt other people, and other people will hurt you. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But the bottom line is, it's going to happen. People are going to hurt you. The hardest part of being Christ-like, in my opinion, is not dealing with the troubles. It's not dealing with the temptations. It's dealing with the trespasses to be hurt without retaliation. That's our greatest challenge, to become Christ-like. Because this involves being misunderstood, being criticized, being maybe ridiculed, being shunned, being rejected. I don't know what it entails, but it entails bad stuff. And the call to you is to not respond with evil. Just as Christ did. Didn't all those things happen to Christ? When he was on the cross, he not only endured physical pain, but he also endured some emotional pain here too. Matthew 27, verse 39 and 44. And those who passed by him, likewise the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, even the robbers who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing. So look here who is now making fun of Christ. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the robbers, and it says in the verse, pretty much anyone who kind of passed by on the road that day was making fun of him and was mocking him and jeering him. Did he have a right to snap back? I'd say yes. Did he have a right to at least tell them to shut up in a nice way? Yeah, every right. He didn't do anything wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. And they're mocking him and jeering him and reviling him. But he didn't respond that way. How did he respond? Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the hardest part of the Christ-likeness to me. Okay? He had every right to snap back. Not even snap back in a rude way, but just to respond to them. He never once retaliated. Look here, if you want to be like Christ, you must learn this. Like I said, this is not heaven. This is earth. You will be hurt. People will sin against you. People will talk about you behind your back. Sometimes they'll say stuff that's true, and sometimes it won't be true. Sometimes they'll do things to hurt you by accident. Sometimes it'll be straight up on purpose. And if you want to be like Christ, you must learn to not retaliate. Not to fight fire with fire. How to do that practically? Two practical tips. Number one, always remember that God has forgiven you. This is the most important thing. That you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know when we pray the Our Father? You know what you pray? You know what you say when you say the Our Father? What you say is, God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What you say is, God, forgive me for that lie that I told, the same way that I forgave so-and-so when he didn't tell the truth to me. Wait a minute. I never really forgave that person. In fact, I punished them, and I wanted to kill them. Forgive me for my dishonesty, when I kind of fudged on the taxes a little bit or on my resume slightly. Forgive me the same way I did that, the same way that I forgave my boss when he kind of didn't tell me the truth about my raise next year. Wait a minute. If you're not forgiving others, you, not me, okay, this is me, you are telling God, don't forgive me. You're saying, not me. You're saying, forgive me the same way I forgive. And if you're not ready to forgive other people, then I advise for you, don't pray the Our Father. Because you're just bringing more and more destruction on your head. Okay? You're just heaping more coals on yourself. If you're not ready to let go and to forgive, then please, don't ask to be forgiven. Because the bottom line is, no matter what anyone has done to you, no matter what you have to forgive others, it pales in comparison to what you need forgiveness for. And if anyone disagrees with me, come talk to me afterward. I'll point out some of your sins for you, and I'll point out all the things you need forgiveness for. Anything that we've done is minimal compared to what we have done, and God has forgiven us for them. So remember that God has forgiven you. Second thing to remember, always that God is in control. And this is another good one to remember, meaning that even if others are bad, and even if others try to hurt me, and even if others try to ruin my life and destroy my reputation, God is fully in control. And ultimately, God takes care of everything. There's nothing that God can't fix and nothing that God can't do. I always remember the story here of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had some bad stuff happen to him. All right, that guy was betrayed by his own brothers. Sold to be a slave. Okay, think about that one for a second. Sold as a slave to a different country. Like, we pull pranks on each other as brothers and sisters. But you would never think of selling them, okay, in the open market for the highest bidder. Well, that's what happened to Joseph. They sold him, and to all places, what did they sell him to? Egypt. Man, that's tough, okay? Any place except Egypt. But they sold him to the worst place possible in the worst way possible. But through that experience, Joseph had the spiritual maturity to see that God had a plan. And by God sent, or by Joseph's brothers, I should say, selling him into Egypt, God was able to save the entire world. He raised Joseph up as the second guy in all of Egypt, and Joseph saved the whole wide world when the whole world had a famine because he had this place, this position in the land of Egypt. Look what Joseph said at the very end of his life. His brothers come back to him, they find him, and they're scared to death. That now that the cat is out of the bag, they're basically, like all of us would think, that Joseph is going to kill them. Because now Joseph is a big shot guy, and they come, he figured out they're the ones who sold him out. Look what Joseph said. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." That is spiritual maturity. That's Christ-likeness. To know that even if you sold me out, God is in control and God can make something good out of it. The greatest testimony that a Christian has to the world is not how you respond in good times. It's how you respond in bad times. Specifically to these three situations. How you respond to trouble, how you respond to temptation, and how you respond to trespasses. That's what distinguishes the Christians from the non-Christians. Okay? You're not a great Christian on the day you win the lottery. That doesn't show your Christianity. You're a great Christian when you're in trials and troubles and how you respond. Bitter, angry, or trust in God. You're a great Christian when you respond to temptation by obedience, not by sin. And when you respond to trespasses, not with retaliation, but rather with forgiveness. The final thing that I'll give you right here to hold on to, because I know these three things are tough, all right? But what you want to hold on to is Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If indeed we suffer for him, that we may also be glorified together. God gives us three things today that he wants us to do. Okay? Three areas that we need to grow in terms to become closer to him. The trouble, the temptation, and the trespasses. But he knows how hard those things may be. Okay, he knows how many of us are struggling with either the troubles or the temptations or the trespasses in life. So he gives us a beautiful promise to hold on to. That if we suffer with him is key there. Not if we suffer, but if we suffer with him. If we stick with him in the midst of the temptation, and we don't let go of him, and we don't completely turn our back on him. If we stick with him when the trouble comes, and we don't become bitter against him. If we stick with him and do it his way when others sin against us, we will also be glorified together with him. Make sense? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this promise that you have given to us today. That even though we face tribulations, even though we face temptations, even though we face all kinds of bad stuff in this world, that if we suffer with you, that we will be glorified with you. Today, dear Lord, each one of us stands before you, and even though we try to pretend around others that we're perfect and all that kind of stuff, and we try to even hide from ourselves, we can't hide from you, Lord. And we know that you're standing before us face to face today, and you have a challenge for us. You have a reward that's laid out for us, but a challenging path in order to get it. Each one of us today, dear Lord, is looking at that reward, looking at that glory, and we want to get to it. We want to get to it by all means necessary, even if that means we go through troubles, temptations, trespasses, all that kinds of bad stuff. Strengthen us, dear Lord, on this journey. Help us to be strong and be courageous and to never choose the easy path, but to always choose the path that leads to life, even if it's narrow and even if it's difficult. I pray for our gathering here today. Every single person who's here, help them to grow more and more into your image and likeness every single day. I pray for our church, for Father Bunip Choi, for every single person who asks us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.